I want to thank the brother in the church, loan me his suit coat. I'm actually going around the country preaching different places to try to raise money for clothes. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't pack a suit coat for the trip, and I appreciate the brother who let me borrow his suit, and I'm feeling pretty good about this one. I really like it. Anyway, good to be with you tonight. We're going to be in Psalm 81 this evening. Take your Bible. And the last few days, I've been really enjoying getting reacquainted with my wife. It's been about 3 weeks she's been here. And if you've gotten an okay, you know she's been around for the grandbaby. And also get to see our newest granddaughter. Has been a real blessing for me as well. And so tonight, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 81. I've got a couple pictures I want to show to you because I'm going to preach on I'm preach tonight on Honey from the Rock. Honey from the Rock. And I'm going to let Brother Paul, I think back there, just show you. A couple years ago, I was out in our backyard, and I was mowing with our riding mower. And all of a sudden, I noticed as I was mowing, some bees started buzzing around. And I got a little concerned, and I was going around this bush. And I found this beehive here, and I got scared, of course, and I ran into my garage and pulled out this big can of hornet spray, right? And some of you already know what I'm talking about. It's like, why would you do that? Those are honeybees. Exactly. Well, I didn't know. And so what happened is I called a guy in our town. He was pretty local. This is his fourth generation of beekeepers. And he came and he removed this the bees, the swarms. The first guy was, I don't know if you saw the first guy or not, but he was in a short sleeve shirt, and he got the first swarm. And then the next day, another guy came and got the second swarm. That's the son, all right? And I asked him, I said, hey, your dad came in a short sleeve shirt. How come you have the beekeeper, you know, outfit on? He said, I don't like getting stung, all right? But I think the dad got stung maybe one time or not, whatever. And what I really liked about the whole thing was, I learned that, you know, these honeybees, you know, they're good for something. They're good for making honey. How many of you like honey? All right. And the best thing about that, and I again, farmers use them for pollinating and all that good stuff. But the thing about it is the guy gave me some real honey. And I really enjoyed that. Our neighbor, we're trying to win them to the Lord. They came over and was watching the whole thing, gave him some honey. So hopefully, you know, sweeten him up for the gospel. But tonight I'm thinking in Psalm 81, I wanted to draw your attention here through this passage. And the last verse will kind of be the key verse. But I want you to see as we read Psalm 81 that this is really one of those chapters that many times it gets overlooked. In fact, when I was doing some studying on this chapter, I looked up several commentaries. I don't know if you all do this, but when you do a Bible study and you look to see what other people see and what they say and all of that, it's a good thing to do, right? And so I had maybe 15, 20 different commentaries I looked up, and it seemed like they were bypassing Psalm 81. And that made me even more curious. I'm thinking, all right, there's got to be something in here. You know, what's the reason for all that? And here's what I found out. I found that Psalm 81 is actually a psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph, but it's a psalm of a reenactment. So the reenactment is during Passover, they had the Feast of the Tabernacles. And what they would do is they would reenact how they came out of Egypt. And what they did is they set up these booths. And which it represented the fact that they were temporary, going through the wilderness, and everything was portable. You remember all of that? And so all of that was just a picture of what had happened in the past. So even hundreds of years later, the Israelites were still commanded in the law of God to carry out this reenactment. And that's really what Psalm 81 is about. But there's something tonight that I want to share with you. The Lord, just this past couple weeks, just pointed this out to me and has really helped me. I'm going to give you three H's tonight, kind of keep it simple. There's the history, all right, the history, verses 1 through 12. And then we're going to see the hindsight. And then the last thing, which I think is just, you know, the cherry on top, is the hope, all right? So let's look at it tonight. You follow along, chapter 81, and I'll read out loud. You follow along here, Psalm 81. It says, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet and the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. It's interesting here because this reenactment and what they were supposed to do, you know, think about it, every year they were to remind themselves of what happened to them hundreds of years earlier. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, to reenact something, to bring that up every year, you know, I know it's a command of the Lord, but think about it. It had to be a little heartbreaking because, you know, they had to be reminded that their forefathers let God down. You know, this history that we're talking about here, they had to be reminded that, you know, they had, you know, God had tremendously delivered them from Egypt. Wow, you know, they've been praying for all these years. You know, they've been down in Egypt for 400 years in slavery, and they've been praying for all this time, God, deliver us, God, deliver us. Verses 1 through 12, God says, I delivered you. I rescued you. I redeemed you. I sent Moses, and he went down there, and he brought you out. And then what did he do? He said, now I've got a plan for you. I want you to get out of Egypt, and I'm going to lead you to a place called Canaan. Well, we know that that's where God had already told Abraham hundreds of years earlier, that's where I want you to be. That's the place that you're going to claim as a nation, right? That's what God wanted. So all of this time, God is, you know, he's getting them ready. He gets them out of Egypt. He you know, gets them to the very edge, gets them to the place to where they need to come over, and then they blew it. They blew it. That's the history. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we won't turn there right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that all of these things that happened to Israel, they happened for our example. In other words, all these things, like even Psalm 81 tonight, they're supposed to teach you and I today a spiritual lesson. And so we're supposed to, hey, we weren't in Egypt, we didn't go to the wilderness, and we didn't go to Canaan, you know, none of that happened to any of us, but there's the spiritual truth that we as believers today are supposed to be living out. Now, what is that, okay? First of all, let me just say it, that down in Egypt, that's a picture of the world, that's a picture of slavery, a picture of being in bondage and sin, and God delivered us, and didn't he deliver us when we got saved? Sure, he did that. Boy, you know, he saved us, he gave us the Holy Spirit, and we've been redeemed. We've been set free. And then, you know, now after we get out of Egypt, and now we're supposed to be claiming this victory, God says, okay, I want you to claim this victory. I want you to go into Canaan. By the way, Canaan, you know, crossing Jordan, going to Canaan, that's not a picture of going to heaven. That's a picture of living in victory. Living in victory for Jesus Christ. That's a picture. But here's the problem. We get stuck sometimes in the wilderness. And I don't know about you, but the people that I really feel sorry for here are the children, because you know those that were 20 years of age and older, they all died in the wilderness. But you know what? All for 40 years, those children, those young people, they had to grow up in that mess. Now, here's what's interesting: all three of those places, Egypt, the wilderness, Canaan, they all represent a spiritual truth, a place that a person could live spiritually. And this part about the wilderness, understand that God still provided for them even when they were not in the perfect will of God. Now I believe that represents a lot of Christians today. A lot of believers who are not willing to live the Christ-like life and live in victory, but yet, you know what? It's kind of like, it reminds me of, let me use Jacob, right? When he went to get the blessing from Isaac. You remember he said, you know, first of all, he pretended that he was Esau. He wasn't, right? Jacob, the trickster, the deceiver. Oh, Isaac, dad, you know, I'm Esau. Will you bless me? I'm looking for the blessing. And Isaac blesses him. And, you know, he's looking for this blessing, but yet he's doing it in a wicked way. And he ended up getting this blessing. And, you know, to him, it's all about getting what he wanted. As long as he gets what he wants, you know, he gets out of there, I'm good, all right? That's what Jacob is thinking. Later on, we know that Jacob really got right with the Lord. Praise the Lord for that, all right? But early on, it's like all he wanted was the physical things. He wanted the things that he could get from his dad. That's all he really wanted. Well, understand that sometimes in a Christian life, we get to where we say, well, you know what? I got a wife, I've got children, I got a house, I got a car, you know, things are going well, I got good health. You know, that's just real blessings of the Lord. Now, that may be true, this blessing of the Lord, but is that the real blessings of the Lord? Are those the real blessings of the Lord? No, I think the real blessings of the Lord are living the Christ-like life, living for Jesus Christ. And so here's what happens, that what we do is we live in the wilderness, and, you know, on the outside, maybe it looks like, you know, we're really doing well, things are going good in our life, but yet we're not really walking with Jesus Christ. But since things are going good, well, that's good enough. As long as, you know, God is you know, not letting bad things happen to me and things are going well, then, you know, me and God are good. I think a lot of Christians live that way. They really do. But we're not supposed to let the gods of the world, the things of worldliness, we're not supposed to let those things dictate in our life, control our life. We're supposed to be looking for true spiritual blessings. And so we have to realize that the history of what happened here to Israel and getting stuck in the wilderness, it's a great spiritual lesson to you and I. God doesn't want us to live in the wilderness. He doesn't want us to live on based on what we see with our eyes or what we feel with our flesh. No, he doesn't want that. He wants us to live by faith. All right. And now, so the first word I want to use tonight is history. We read verses 1-12, and it talks about the history. It talks about even the fact, you know, that God gave them water. Remember how God got the water to come from the rock? You remember that? And you know, God did that twice. Isn't it interesting? I said earlier that even in the wilderness, God still provided for them. He still gave them water. But here's the problem, that in that water that they got, God gave it to them, but they had a complaining spirit. Now, you know, that's not pleasing to the Lord. But God is still going to provide for his children. He's still going to work, you know, try to help them and meet their needs and all of that. But we can't get stuck in the wilderness. So now what we want to look at, the second thing tonight, is not just the history and these things that happened to Israel, but we want to look at the second H, the hindsight. In other words, what could have been. You know, this is where God says, I didn't really want that for you in the wilderness, but this is what I really wanted. Look at it with me here in verse 13. Notice it says, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. You know, God was wanting to do great and mighty things for Israel. He said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. God promised that he would do wonderful things in their life. He would show himself strong on their behalf. He would deliver them from their enemies. He would just do all these wonderful things. But it's what could have been. You see the hindsight? How many times do you and I, do we look back and say, man, if I would have prayed about that thing, if I would have sought the Lord, if I would have witnessed to that person, if I would have, whatever, you know, you do that. And again, I don't think we need to beat ourselves up with that guilt trip. But yet at the same time, you know, when we look back and we say, wow, you know, God, if I would have submitted to the Lord and really sought the Lord about that, he could have done great and mighty things. How many, again, I'm not trying to put people in your mind. I don't want to do that. But you know, all of us know people that we look at them and think it could have been. I mean, for example, let's just use some in the Bible, right? Saul, okay? Saul, you know, he could have been a great king. God could have done a great work through Saul. You know, you think about Absalom, the son of David. I mean, he you know, there were some things that David should have done with Absalom. We understand that. But you know what? The Lord could have blessed Absalom. The Lord could have used Absalom. You know, just think about all these people in the Bible where it could have been. It could have been. And so I look at, you know, people that I minister to or people that I've known over time, and I'm just thinking, wow, you know, they got away from the Lord. They left the Lord. You know, something tripped them up. Something offended them. And you just think, what could have been? What could have been? Now, let me just say this. This is important. Now, it's not right just to keep, you know, looking at other people or even Bible examples. What you have to do is you have to look at yourself. You have to say, you know what? I don't want this to happen to me. I don't want to get stuck in the wilderness. I don't want to get to where, you know, I'm a could have been, you know. God is always wanting to work on our behalf, wanting to show how strong and how mighty he is in our life. And so I want to give you the third thing tonight, okay? And this is just at the end of the verse. Again, let's look at it with me, please. Look at in verse 16. He should have fed them with also with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock, should I have satisfied thee. I want you to see tonight that that rock is Jesus Christ, okay? Now, again, there's a big difference between honey out of the rock and water out of the rock. Water out of the rock in Exodus 17, Numbers chapter 20, you remember that? Even Moses got sucked into getting angry. You remember that? And I'll tell you what, the Lord said, okay, you got that way, you're not going into Canaan as well. But the water couldn't have been that sweet. Why? Because they got it complaining. They got it complaining. You know, I mean, yeah, the Lord still gave it to them, but look at the spirit that they had in which they received it. They weren't right with it. But what is the Lord saying here in this verse 16? I believe he's saying here, I wanted to give you honey from the rock. Now, I think about the bees that I saw and how the honeycomb that we got and all of that stuff. Understand that. You know, it's only our mighty God, our powerful, miracle-working God that can make anything come out of a rock. All right? And the Bible says over and over, let me give you a couple verses to prove this. The Bible says over and over that Jesus is that rock. All right? Listen to this. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. 1 Samuel 2:2, neither is there any rock like our God. 2 Samuel 22:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. Psalm 40, verse 2, the Lord brought me also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. Psalm 61:2, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus said in the book of Matthew, upon this rock himself, I will build my church. Luke chapter 6, verse 48. Remember the house that couldn't be shaken, all the storms that came about it? It is because it was founded upon a rock. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says that Jesus Christ is that rock. He is that rock. Now, I want to drive home one quick point here tonight and I'll be done. I believe, all right, in trying to sum up all the ministry, the years of working with people, trying to help people, trying to lead people to Christ, whatever it is. And I think in all the years, I believe that one of the reasons that people don't get honey from the rock, that Jesus Christ has lost his sweetness. All right? Let me just give you an example. You remember when Peter was not right where he should be after the resurrection, and the Lord had to get back with Peter and realize, Peter had to realize he wasn't right with the Lord. Remember that? Well, in John chapter 21, just quick reminder, the Lord went to Peter and said, Peter, he said three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Remember that? Okay. Now, what was the Lord trying to get through to Peter? Well, the Lord was trying to get this truth. He was trying to get into Peter's heart and realize, for Peter to see, that the Lord wanted Peter's love. He wanted the fellowship. He wanted Peter to abide in Christ. Let me ask you this, and I do this, and I don't think this is wrong. How many times do we talk to people, witness to people, tell people about Jesus and say, it's not religion, it's a relationship? How many times do we tell people, you know what, you got to come to Christ, he's the only way, right? People that aren't saved, who don't know the Lord, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. You've got to ask Jesus to save you, and that's true. But is it amazing that after they get saved, it's like, oh yeah, and Jesus is there too. And then it all becomes about, and again, this isn't wrong, but, you know, the program, you know, and then, you know, going to church and doing the things you're supposed to do. And again, those aren't wrong, but I believe Jesus gets lost. I believe we as people, that we don't rekindle that love for the Lord we're not in fellowship with the Lord. We keep on doing all the things we're supposed to be doing, but our heart's not in love with Jesus. Okay, let me just say it this way. If I'm not pursuing Christ-likeness, if I'm not partaking of the sufferings of Christ, if I'm not loving the Lord with all of my heart as I do all these things, I'm not where God wants me to be. You know what the Lord wants from all of us more than anything else? He wants our love. Everything we do for the Lord should flow out of that heart of love. And I have known, and I told you just a minute ago, that all the people that I've ever worked with, and I've seen people struggle, and on we go. And I know there's all kinds of things that we can find that made this happen and caused all that, brought that about. I understand, but wait a minute. What I'm saying is that, you know, where is their joy? Where is their desire to love the Lord? Where is, you know, why are they so grumpy? You know, I mean, just simple things. You know, what pulled them away from the Lord? Or what, you know, how many people now, they come to church and like, you know, there's not even awareness of the presence of Jesus. You know, it's just about the program and it's just about whatever, you know. Hey, I don't know if our church is any different than yours. I know people. And I'm simply saying we all need to return to that place where there's honey from the rock. Honey from the rock. Listen, honey from the rock is much better than water from the rock. And that's what the Lord is saying to his people in verse 16. This is what I really wanted for you. This is what I really would have done for you. But you got stuck in the wilderness. And I believe that there are so many Christians today, they're stuck in the wilderness. And they're trying to work it out themselves. And I understand the struggles. Man, I'll tell you what, I'm no different than anybody else. I understand. As you know, one of my problems is, I got a lot, but let me tell you one. One of my problems is I get mad at people. I get mad at people for not doing the right thing. Now, I can't get mad at you because, you know, I'm not your pastor. I'll let your pastor get mad at you. All right, but I get mad at people. It's like, you know, hey, you bum, get off your feet. You know, go do something. You know, serve the Lord, whatever. And here's the problem with that, okay? I don't have a right to get mad. You know, just like Moses, you know, when he hit the rock, he was supposed to speak the rock. He got involved with the people's sins by getting angry at them. Now, how am I supposed to help people? How can I really love the Lord and get mad at people? Now, that doesn't mean that I don't hate sin. It doesn't mean that I don't I just go along with, okay, they're not doing the right thing, but you know, they'll be okay. No, I need to be burdened. I need to be convicted. But it doesn't help me to get mad at them. It doesn't help me to be carnal like they may be carnal, right? You know, what do I need to do as a leader? I need to fall in love with Jesus. I need to keep my focus and not be offended by anything else. Jesus said this way. He said, blessed are you if you're not offended of me. So don't let something else, you know, and how many people, you know, well, you know, this offended me and this bothered me. I'm out of church now. I'm not, you know, whatever, you know, you hear it all over. All right, but why does that happen? Well, it's because they didn't keep their eyes on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right, now I'm just saying that if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord, we don't fall in love with the Lord, we don't have that fellowship with him, we don't abide in him, and all those other great New Testament truths that teach us how to be in fellowship, how to be filled with the Spirit, all these things that we should be doing to really know that Jesus, we love him in our hearts, all these things that could bring us into the wilderness, okay, and use whatever excuse you want, but we need to move all of that out of the way and get back to whom deserves our first love. Love him. Love him. And there are times, I'll just be honest, there are times I have to get down on my knees and I say, Lord, okay, here's the preacher, right? The pastor. Lord, my heart's cold. Lord, I don't feel like I'm being motivated by a love for you. I'm doing what I have to do. I have to go through the motions and I have to be at that person's this or I have to go attend to this. But Lord, I need to see through that so I can see you. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and have been motivated by what people think. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day and be motivated because, you know, I get paid to do it. I don't want to get motivated for whatever reason, all right, whatever reason. No, I want to stand before the Lord one day and I want my motive to have been, I loved Jesus Christ. You know what that is, my friend? That's honey from the rock. Honey from the rock is what we need. And again, You know, that doesn't mean we don't keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. But you've got to come back. You've got to come back to this truth that everything that we're doing, everything that we do for the Lord, that we do for God, everything has got to come from a heart of consciously loving Jesus Christ. I believe that fellowship with Jesus Christ is the first button of the shirt, and everything else gets buttoned in order after that. And it should. It should. We should be zealous of good works. Man, we should have the joy of the Lord. I mean, all the things that you want to name them, all right? All those things that follow that the Bible teaches we're supposed to be as a Christian. But it all follows what? Loving the Lord first. Loving Him. You know what, my friend? That is honey from the rock. And let me encourage you, because there are times when we're dry. There are times when we feel like, you know, something's not right. You know, you get that love relationship with the Lord back where it should be. The Lord will work it out. The Lord will work it out. He'll work out the relationship with your family member or with your coworker. He'll work out that situation that you're going through. He's going to work that out. But get it right with Him first. Make sure you know in your heart that He's your first love. I think you're a great church, you're a great bunch of people. You're here on a Wednesday night, but you know what we need more than anything else? We need to have a love for Jesus Christ. Think about how much He loves you. Think about the fact that He brought you out of bondage, Christian. He brought you out. All right? You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't always live like it. We don't always act like it, but that's what we are. And we need to live in the reality of what God says we are. But then He doesn't want us to live in that wilderness. That's no place for God's children. That's no place for the world to say, aha, look at them. They're living like everybody else. That's what the wilderness typifies. It's being in the world, living like everybody else. No, we're not supposed to be living that way. We're supposed to be on a higher plane. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord, all right? And having a testimony that everybody says, hey, they're different. There's something about them. Amen. You know what that is? It's living in Canaan. You still got enemies. You still got to fight the battles. It's still, you know, it's difficult. But yet, that, Canaan, that's where you get honey from the rock. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for these great people tonight.